never sure how long to wait for people to get their coffee. Ellis wanted me to mention that the baby bottles will be taken home today. So if you want one or you're thinking about doing something, then go ahead and get your baby bottle today so that you can have it. And if not, you can talk to Ellis. I assume that there'll be someone somewhere that has them available. But you can bring back the bottles anytime. All right. So, you know, if you're waiting to put in a $1,000 check, you know, we can wait a couple of weeks for that. All right. So be sure and get your baby bottle today. You know, you may have planned to do some giving, and then you think in the middle of the week, you think, oh, I forgot to pick up a baby bottle. Well, now's your chance to get it. All right. And if you have a baby, then you can probably get a baby bottle that you can put some milk in, and that would work too. But you might want to wash it out before you turn it back in. All right. Today, what are you shaking your head at over there? Okay. Today we're going to be talking about assurance and security. But let me give you a little bit of a review first. In this series, we've been talking about the basics of personal salvation. Now, we could talk about the church life, the basics of church life. We could talk about the basics of the kingdom of God versus the nations. But what we're really focusing on now in this series is personal salvation, your salvation, my salvation. All right, and so we've talked about the unsaved person, sin as it's manifest in the unsaved person, so that the unsaved person walks in darkness and in total depravity, by which we mean every aspect of your inner life, your mental capacity, your moral capacity, your emotions, every aspect of your life, whatever you might name, is affected by sin, and is so affected that we are depraved. You know, we are incapable of coming to the Lord. In fact, unless God helps us, we won't come to the Lord, because our depravity is such that, yes, we have free will, and we will always, as an unsaved person, always freely choose not to accept the Lord, unless the Lord is doing something in our life to draw us to himself, to convict us of sin, that sort of thing. All right, so let's today what we're going to talk about, that's what we've been talking about, and we've talked about the love of God and how he wants people to be saved. And that's his desire for us. And that brings us to Christ's death on the cross as the answer to the issues of sin in our life. Christ's death on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And then we've also talked about about sanctification, the ongoing work of God in preparing us for his kingdom, to be like his son. And we've talked about a little bit about glorification, the idea that we will receive a resurrection body. And then our salvation will be complete. And so that means that even when you die and go to heaven, that your spirit goes to heaven, you don't have the resurrection body yet, so your salvation is not quite complete, because God has determined that we should have a resurrection body. And that was one of those things that amazed me when I thought about it one time, because I thought, oh, you know, the body dies, the spirit goes to heaven, and you kind of picture Casper the Friendly Ghost just kind of floating around. But then I thought, wait a minute. But God wants us to have a resurrection body. Why is he going back to a body? It's a better and improved body. It's a perfected body. But nevertheless, why don't we just float around like Casper the Friendly Ghost? That sounds like a lot of fun. But God's purpose for us ultimately is to have a body. And I guess the reason why is because his purpose ultimately is for us to live on a new earth. And if we need a body to be on earth, you know, you're reaching for a snow cone or something like that, and your hand just goes right straight through it. That's not any fun at all. I don't know how that works in heaven. But on the other hand, you know, God's purpose for us is not only to justify us at the moment of our salvation, but to continue to work in us over the period of time of our lifetime to become more and more like Jesus. Not that we'll ever accomplish it in this life, but we'll become more and more like Jesus. And then, ultimately, to give us the glorified body. All right, today what I want to talk about is assurance of salvation and eternal security. So let me give you a definition of each of these. Assurance deals with the issue of, am I saved now? Do I have personal salvation now? And do I know that I'm saved? That's what assurance deals with. Security deals with the issue of, am I saved forever? In other words, will I continue to be saved throughout my life, and will I be with Jesus forever after I die? Or can I lose my salvation somewhere along the way? So that's the issue of security. All right, so let me deal first of all with the issue of assurance. Now here's the problem. Listen to me. You can gain assurance of salvation without being saved. You can talk yourself into it, or somebody can talk you into it, even if you're not saved. Oh, yes, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer, walked down an aisle, that sort of thing. And so we convince ourselves, or someone convinces us that we're saved, but there's no fruit there. So I think it's important for us to realize this. When I was doing evangelism every day out on the college campus, I might have a person who would pray the prayer of salvation. I'd go through the four spiritual laws. So I'd be talking about the righteousness and love of God, about the sinfulness of man, our need for Christ and how he pays the penalty for our sins, and our need to trust in him. And it comes down to a prayer that they can pray. And that's not a bad thing, because it brings it down to a decision point, not some sort of vague, oh, yeah, I'll do that someday. And so that was a good thing. But then what I would do was, within a day or two, I would try to get together with them to help confirm their salvation. So I would be primarily dealing with the issue of assurance. But here's the problem with assurance. You know, like, for instance, a verse that you are probably familiar with. If you're not familiar with any verse, you probably know this one. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever prays the sinner's prayer, walks down the aisle in tears, is baptized, no, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I think it's important also to point out that this word believes is a present participle. And you're probably thinking there, oh, yeah, a present participle. Well, present participle is something that has continuing action. He who believes and believes and believes and believes. In other words, if you just believed at one point in time and then, okay, that's taken care of, you don't understand present participle. All right, it's important for us to realize that we become believers because we continue to believe, not because we believed once. And that's key. That's for key to our understanding. And that's what that verse says. So we continually or regularly believe in him. And that's the person that shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. Now, in other words, we are believers because we continue to believe, not because we believed at some point of time. And that was it. What we see here is a turning point in a person's life. Before, I didn't believe that Christ died for me, that God sent his son and loved me and died for me. After this point, I believe it, and I continue to believe it, and it affects the entire way, my entire perspective, and my entire way that I believe. You know, so... Now we believe. Now think about some of the things that happened. You may not even know about them at the time you were saved. I certainly didn't. But here are some other things that are happening. We're transferred. God transfers us from this world to his kingdom, into his kingdom. He forgives our sins and he declares us righteous. He has placed us in Christ as part of his body. And we might add Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. Just look at some of the things that are mentioned here in Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You notice that's not just a one-time thing, but it's our whole life is laid out there. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed upon freely bestowed on those in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intent in which he purposed in him. Verse 10, with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, when it's all over and done here and now, then the fullness of times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heavens and things in earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Now, notice that these changes that I've listed here are permanent. It's not just something that we can say, oh, okay, that's taken care of. We are permanently moved into God's kingdom. We are permanently predestined to be his sons. All of those things are permanent. They're changes that take place through this one act of Christ on the cross and through the one act of Christ on our part, which is starting to believe. We are believers because we started to believe. And we continue. All right, now, so we are believers and not believeds. You know, the idea is we're not just those who believed at one point. Oh, yeah, when I was 14 years old, I walked down an aisle and I was really sincere. I was in tears. But do you believe? Are you a believer or just a believed that you did it once? Now, here was the problem for me as I was doing this follow-up with a new Christian or, you know, someone who had newly prayed this prayer. I would turn with them when I got met with them the second time to 1 John 5:11-13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe, which, by the way, is also a present participle for those who are keeping count. We are believers because we continue to believe. In the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, this is the word oida, which is from the verb to see, which means I really clearly understand. In the same way that we'd say, oh, I see, I understand, that you have eternal life. Now, my line of questioning after I'd read through these verses was along these lines. Do you have the Son once you've prayed this prayer? Oh, yeah, the person might say. What else do you have? And they would look at the verse and say, oh, life. And what kind of life is it? Eternal life. If you lose it, was it eternal? Well, no. Therefore, then you have it forever, right? Right. Okay, but here's the problem. It's a great verse on assurance, you know, great passage on assurance. And I don't want to denigrate the passage at all. But here's the question does this person have the Son? Or put another way, is he a believer, or has he just prayed the prayer because I asked him to pray the prayer? And what I needed to do was give him a greater assurance of this turning point, a permanent turning point that had taken place in his life. So I might go to the Ephesians 1 passage so that he would see and understand salvation is more than a one-time deal, but it is a turning point in your life, going from unbeliever to believer. And it's important for me to be able to do that. After there is some fruit in his life, such as the desire to meet with other believers, such as the desire to read the Bible, or to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, then I'm on much better ground for going over with him 1 John 5:11-13. All right, so I'm not trying to reassure him that because he prayed a prayer that he's saved. I want to see the fruit in his life. In fact, there are two indications that a person is genuinely saved. One is fruit. We produce fruit over time because we have a new heart, a new human spirit, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that kind of leads to the second thing. So the first thing is fruit. Does your life in some way bear fruit of this new life? And then the second thing, Romans 8:16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, himself bears testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with my spirit, with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are children of God. Ultimately, that's how we know, is that the Holy Spirit does a work within us to say, to testify with my spirit that I really belong to the Lord. So that's Romans 8:16. So, here's an application before we get on to the next section. Are you confident of your salvation at the present moment? Not at some time in the past or thinking toward the future, but right now, are you confident that you are genuinely saved? That's an important thing to realize. Or were you just talked into it because, well, you walked down an aisle and that's what they told you to do? You were baptized, and that's what they told you to do. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with God, and is the Holy Spirit testifying to you, to your spirit, that you are a child of God? All right, so if you are genuinely born of God, there will be desires that you have that are new within the short period of time. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, I realize that sometimes we use the term born again as if, boy, I really feel good today. I had a good night's sleep last night. I feel like I'm born again. You know, we have a certain enthusiasm. In fact, I think there was a love song about I feel born again, or something like that. But what we're talking about is being truly born again. You have a new heart. Your heart of stone has been replaced by a heart of flesh. We talked about that last week in the New Covenant. You have a new spirit, that is, a new human spirit. And you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we're told in Scripture that the indwelling Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. All right, so you're a new creature if you're saved. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are a new creation, and the Spirit of God gives you confidence that it testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. Now, I'm not trying here. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. New family, new brothers and sisters. Yeah. And I've always seen, you know, that a person who is declares themselves a Christian, but they want to have a minimum of contact with other believers. So they're not in the fellowship, or they just come on a Sunday morning just to do their duty and prefer to go to a church of 2,000 because then they can just kind of hide in the masses, you know. But one of the characteristics is that if we have the Holy Spirit, if I have the Holy Spirit and you have the Holy Spirit, then I'm drawn to the Spirit that's within us. And so you're going to be involved with the lives of the people. Yeah, I think that's an important point. All right, so are you at this point confident of your salvation? If you're not, there are plenty of people, including myself, who would love to talk to you afterwards. Because you may be fooling yourself into thinking, I'm saved because I go to church every Sunday. Of course, my parents take me, and they're saved. And I'm a good person. I haven't done anything really bad. Well, that misses the point, doesn't it? So I think it's important for us to recognize that if you're a new creation, your life will change. Because that's what it means to be a new creation. It's not just that we feel better because we had a good night's sleep, but we are actually made new. And as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature or a new creation. All right, so that's about all I'm going to say about assurance for now. But I do encourage each one of us to examine, do I just go to church because I've always gone to church or because my parents go to church? Or have I come to the place in my personal life where I have made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my Lord? And this will be testified by the fruit in your life as time goes by, and it will be testified by the Holy Spirit confirming with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's important. So now, let's look at the next thing, which is security. Now, the issue here is simple. Once you have salvation, do you have it forever, or can you lose it? That's an important thing, question to know. Now, when I was first discipled as a new Christian in college, I was taught, you know, that it's forever, that salvation is forever, because it's not based on how good I am or even how good I am at holding on to that salvation, but it's based on what God is doing and has done on the cross. All right, and so my confidence, my security came from that. Now, let me give you three verses that even as a fairly new Christian, I became exposed to, and that helped me understand this. One is Philippians 1:6. And it says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, I think that's important for us to realize. The day of Christ Jesus, first of all, has to do with his return. It's when he returns in the clouds of heaven, and we're caught up to be with him, and we will receive the resurrection body at that time. All right, so he's saying that basically what I started in you on the day of your salvation, I will complete it, I will complete it, I will complete it until it's done at the time of my coming. And so I think that's important for us to grasp, to understand that it's not dependent upon us, it's ultimately dependent upon Christ. Yes, do we have a cooperation? Yeah, we talk about faith, living by faith a lot. But at the same time, our salvation is not dependent upon us having enough faith. Oh, I just need enough faith. You know, it's kind of like the cowardly lion. I do believe, I do believe, I do believe. And, you know, all of a sudden faith becomes a work. But faith is not a work. It's a trust in what Christ has done and is doing. So that's an important aspect of it. Now, another verse, that was Philippians 1:6. Well, another verse on that is the one we've already looked at, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes, continues to believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, can you lose eternal life? Well, it's not eternal if you can lose it. Another passage. This is one that was particularly comforting to me. John 10, verses 27 through 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them." Well, how long does that last? "And they will never perish." Oh, well, that's pretty long. "And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of Father's hand." Well, can you? No, because my Father and I are one. All right, so there is this basic idea that we need to understand that where I came to the Lord, there were people who believed that you could lose your salvation. And they were prepared to argue it. And being young in the Lord, I was prepared to argue too. The opposite. And it needed to be argued. But I noticed three things about these particular people. One is that when they argued for losing your salvation, they always argued for the most obscure and difficult to understand passages. You know, the ones that I read to you are pretty straightforward. But they liked ones like Hebrews 6 or whatever. And, you know, that are difficult to understand no matter who you are. Secondly, they never thought that they had lost their salvation themselves. They were just afraid they might lose it because they struggled with the flesh, like we all do. So it produced doubts in their ability to hold on to salvation. And that leads to the third problem that I saw in these people. It's sort of like they were holding on to the balustrade of heaven by their fingertips. And at any time, they could just fall loose. You know, it was dependent upon their own strength rather than on what Christ has done and is doing in their lives. That's why we can look at this and we can say, I'm secure. Not because I'm such a good person, but because Jesus Christ has secured me. My salvation. And so that's was my understanding. I came to understand it. And I've given you, you only need one verse to prove a point. And I've given you three good verses that have to do with the eternal security, the security of the believer. So my word is to you is relax. Because your salvation is not ultimately dependent upon you. You have a part to play, living by faith. But nevertheless, it is Jesus Christ who's upholding you at every point. In according to the passage in Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, I've read a lot of that. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's pretty secure, to have been chosen before the foundation of the world. And you say, well, I don't even know what that means or how that works. Well, I don't either. But then I'm not God. And he knows, and he told us, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world and predestined you to adoption as sons. Oh, predestined. That means destined ahead of time. All right, so your salvation involves cooperation with the work of God through faith, but ultimately your salvation is in the hands of God. In that passage in John 10 where it says, and you will never perish, I looked up the word never. You know what it means? Never. Nunca. Niet. You'll never perish. And that's the assurance that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the real issue is whether you have trusted in the Lord in the first place. You know, because your security is secure if you're saved. If you're not saved, then you don't have any security in Christ. All right, so I don't mean by our assurance that we have, oh, well, I go to church every week. Or I'm in youth group with other kids my age, and we say praise the Lord all the time. I don't mean, oh, my parents go to church and they're saved. Or I don't mean, oh, I'm a good person, so the Lord is going to grade on a curve, you know, so I don't have to be perfect. Oh, that's funny. Even the non-Christian assumes that heaven is a perfect place. So how can you not be perfect and be there? If you were there and not perfect, then in what way would heaven be different from earth? There's a work that God is doing so that by the time we go to be with him, we will be perfected. And then we will receive the resurrection bodies with all of the frills that go with that, you know, passing through walls and, you know, things that Jesus did. And I think that's important for us to recognize. So the question to you is, does the Holy Spirit testify with your spirit that you are a child of God, and is there fruit in your life? And believe me, just going to church on Sundays is not fruit. I did that for years. I didn't become a Christian until I was 20, but I went to church all my life. You know, and the mere attendance of church is not proof in itself. You know, but if my spirit, the Holy Spirit that's placed in me, is testifying with your spirit that we're loving the same Lord and the same things, then you have something that you can think about, boast about in your personal life. So, does the Holy Spirit testify with your spirit that you're a child of God, and is the fruit of having a new heart, new spirit, and the indwelling Holy Spirit? In Romans 10, verse 9, it says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me give you a little exercise along these lines. Go to a non-Christian friend at school, at work, in your neighborhood, and simply say, God wants me to confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. You know, you'll be amazed, I suspect, by what it will do in the life of that person and the conversations it may lay out. But you may be even more amazed by what it represents in your life, that you have basically taken a stand that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And I think that's important for us to recognize and to understand. So, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Then don't be afraid to admit it. It is him that gives you assurance of salvation, and that in him that secures your salvation forever, the salvation that you have. So let's go before the Lord and just ask the Lord himself in the presence, on the person of the Holy Spirit, to convict you of, yes, he testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God, or there's a doubt there. There's a lack of the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have paid the full penalty for our sins so that we can have eternal life and we can be confident that we have it. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to testify with our spirit that we are children of God. And we look to you, Lord, as the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen.